Let's pray. Father, thank you for this prayer that is written to music. We just ask that you would do what we have just sung, and that would in truth be the attitude of our hearts as we come to your word today. We need it so desperately. And so we pray now that you would instruct our hearts and do your great work of grace in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is a new year, and I do have a new priority for you that shouldn't be new, but maybe for some of you it's new, and it is to meditate on consistently and to memorize the Scripture, to know the Word of God, to invest in this most holy endeavor that God has given to us. There's rich return. You know, I was told, I'm trying to remember if this is in high school or college, that if when you are young, you put away consistently as much as you can into savings, that over time will work for you, compound interest and all these things, and you will have a fortune in your nest egg at the end of your life. Well, that may be true logically, but here we have something that we can invest in daily that gives immediate returns as well as exponential returns as we continue to add God's Word to our hearts, as we grow in understanding, as we know more and more of His Word and live for it. And it's something that God has called us to, He's commanded us to invest in. And so that means that there is no way that we can go wrong in studying the Scripture if we're doing it for Him and for His glory. So we're going to see a simple principle, and that is that prayerful meditation on the Scriptures yields powerful and prosperous living. I'll say that one more time. Prayerful meditation on the Scriptures yields powerful and prosperous living. That's important. We'll define our terms as we go through this, but as we invest in our acquisition of the Word of God, as we continue to impress it on our hearts, God will indeed yield rich returns. He will empower and enable, and He will bear spiritual fruits. That's the kind of prosperity we're talking about, and that's what we'll see as we look to our passage here in just a moment. I want to challenge you as a church today. We are beginning this scripture memorization process, and some of you already have your own scripture memorization. I understand that. But I want to encourage you to consider joining and doing it together again as a way for us to unify in the Word of God, to challenge one another. My challenge to you, ask me, have you memorized the Scripture by next Sunday? You know, do you know the passage? Have you committed it to memory? And challenge one another, not to lord it over anyone, but to help each other. And you may simply say, you know what, we have another program that we're doing as a family. That's understandable. But I want to encourage you to take that seriously. In fact, the next two Sundays, I will be taking time just to preach on the Word of God for that very reason, because it's important. It's essential. It is food. It is bread. It is indeed treasure. It's described that way in the Scripture. And so if we treat it that way, then it will bear rich fruit in our lives. And so we're going to hear Scripture tell us how vital Scripture is for our daily lives. That's what we're going to do. Really, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to do that. So it could be for a challenge that's large, great, monumental, or something small, seemingly small. But God uses those little things, doesn't He? He uses those little things to build habits and to strengthen us and to reveal Himself to us. And so we'll need it for relationships. We'll need it for wisdom and discernment. We'll need it for strength to stand in this world and to do what God has called us to do and to be what God has called us to be. And so we need it. And so we're going to see just two points today. Scripture enables courageous living. We'll see that in verses 1 through the first part of verse 8. Scripture enables courageous living. And then finally, we'll see Scripture enables prosperous living. And you see how that relates to our main idea of prayerful meditation on the Scriptures yields powerful and prosperous living. We're going to do that by turning to Joshua chapter 1. So if you would turn with me there to Joshua chapter 1. And we'll look at the first 9 verses of Joshua. And the first thing we're going to see as we begin in Joshua is that the Scripture enables courageous living. Don't underestimate the power of God's Word to help you. I think we do that. We underestimate it. And so often we view it merely as a duty rather than as a grace. It is something God commands us to, but it is something that He visits grace to us through. And so we need to recognize what a privilege we have to have this powerful word in our hands and that which God uses to help us. And so we face some daunting tasks in our lives. Just living for the Lord can be daunting. I don't know about you, but just standing firm in the faith can be so challenging at times. We need all the help that we can get, and God gives His word to enable and empower us through His Spirit. And so let's take a look at this, and I'll just read the whole passage through verse 9, and then we'll come back and look at each piece of this. Beginning at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God calls us to face daunting tasks in this life. And we see that in the first three verses of Joshua as he is confronted with a very daunting task. Joshua is called to cross the Jordan River. He is called to go into a hostile land, and not just go into the land. He's called to actually take the land, to conquer all its people. That's what he's told to do. That's a pretty serious calling. Moses has died, and this great man of God, Moses, who is the friend of God, this friend of God was not able to lead the people into the promised land. Can you imagine being Joshua and thinking, well, he couldn't do it? I mean, there's any kind of reason to doubt whether you can do it or not. It's a daunting task. But God's plan is not dependent on one man. It wasn't dependent on Moses. As great as a man Moses was, he was great because of what God did in him. And so Moses dies, and God continues to call upon his servants to do his work. And he will do the same in his church today. One person goes and leaves a ministry, another person comes. One person isn't able to accomplish a task in the local church, another person fills in. That's the way God works. God has already been preparing Joshua. He wastes no time calling him. And immediately gives him, again, this calling. And he tells him to arise and go. Now, this is a monumental task. I want you to just think about the task for a moment. Because you compare anything that you face or I face in our lives, and you realize, wow, this is serious. This is business. This is a call to enter a land of notorious pagans. Those who are hostile, as I mentioned. But beyond that, it's a call to go to battle with the odds stacked against them, to conquer all these different peoples who have established fortresses and cities and probably alliances. As we go on later, we see they come and they enter into alliances in order to come against God's people. And so all of those things are remarkably scary. I mean, those are the kinds of things that would make one doubt. Can we do this? Think about this as well. This is a nomadic people, the people of Israel. They've been wandering now for 40 years. They're going into an established land. And not only that, there are a lot of other things going on. This is a people that was subject to slavery for 400 years. 400 years. They were serving someone else, doing menial labor, many of them, if not most of them. And so now they're to come together with skill and come and conquer this land. Or at least that's what someone might think, like Joshua or the people. It's a daunting task if there ever was one. I'll come back to them in just a moment. But what we have here, and sometimes we just want this, don't we? Just a clear command to obey. Just tell us what to do, God. Just tell me what to. If you just make it clear that we don't read our scripture, we don't look at his word. If you just make it clear what I'm supposed to do, God, as though there's going to be some voice that comes. Now, this is before all the revelation has been given, so it's a different time. But we have the full counsel of God, all that we need here today. We'll learn more about that next week. But listen to what he says. He says, now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. This is the command to arise and go. That's it. That's all you have to do. Just go do it. And this really is what this whole book is about. It's going and doing and obeying what God has said. Sometimes falling short. Sometimes not doing everything he's called them to do. But ultimately, generally, obeying this command. That's what Joshua seeks to do. This call to arise is used several times in significant calls upon God's servants. Listen to some of them. Abraham was commanded to arise and walk the land in Genesis chapter 13, verse 17. Lot was called to arise, take your wife and two daughters in Genesis 19, 15. Jacob was told, arise and get out of this land in Genesis 31, 13 to get out from Laban. Moses was told, arise and go down quickly when the golden calf was being worshipped. God told Gideon, arise, go down against the Midianites in Judges chapter 7, verse 9. Samuel was told, arise, anoint him, for this is the one, referring to David. Wow, 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. Jonah was called to arise and go to Nineveh two times in the book of Jonah. This is a formula. There's something big that's happening, but ultimately it's a command. You need to stand up and go and do. That's the nature of this command. You can't stay where you're at right now. You have to go, arise, get up, and go do what I've called you to do. Now, we have moments that are significant in our lives. We have some that are daunting, monumental, whether it's a career change. Doesn't quite come into comparison with this, but try to relate, whether it's a change of, you know, of address, maybe even of state, maybe even of a country for some. There may be major things that we have to face. But I tell you what, nothing compares to this. So if we want to compare our daunting tasks, we realize, well, God is able. He is powerful. And he's called us to arise and go, to be faithful to his word. And we've had things happen to us as well that are daunting, that are epic. And some of them may not seem so. It could be a presidential change and change in policy that affects us. It could be something like 9/11, a terror attack of major proportions. And maybe there'll be one bigger. I don't know. It could be a world war in our past. It could be any number of things that could come. It could be a major decision in the courts that ends up in many, many unborn children being killed. It could be anything. But let us consider for a moment what is happening here again. As we think about those things that are facing us, let's go back and think about this. Joshua and Caleb are basically all that's left of their generation. And they're on the edge of the promised land. They're at that point where they need to move. They need to go. And so they are 38 years essentially waiting for this. 38 years. 38 years wandering around. They're the ones, remember, that said, we can do this. No, God can do this. Doesn't matter if they're giants in the land. God is able to keep his promises. But what kind of opposition are they going to face? They're going to wholesale take this land? They're going to go in and just take it from these people? Can you imagine how impossible that must seem for those who are on the other side who've been wandering around just surviving on God's provision? We're going to go in and just defeat them? And what else have they seen? They've seen the disobedience of God's people, haven't they? When charged to following God's promise, they've seen it. And so I wonder what kind of confidence they had in his people. Joshua knows that they've responded to trouble and pressure years before by falling apart, by refusing God's will, by choosing to disbelieve his promises. Now, these are different people, but you can imagine all those kinds of doubts that would come in then as they're facing this. What will Joshua and the people do with the commands of God to take this land? Well, of course, we know the story. They're going to march forward, and that's what we see in this book. What will we do with the commands of God? There are a lot of commands of God. I went through and thought about a number of commands that might be difficult and challenging. But what will we do with them? How serious will we take them? So, for example, I'll just read some of them. The call to deny ourselves. The call to not be friends with this world. The call to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. The call to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. The call to forgive 70 times 7. The call to be anxious for nothing. The call to be kind and compassionate. The call to flee sexual immorality. The call to not be unequally yoked. The call to use whatever gift we have received to serve others. The call to take up our cross. To suffer and endure persecution. The call to be good stewards. The call to be holy. The call to be to mortify sin. The call to submit to God's appointed authorities. And whatever realm that is, in the family, in the church, in society, governments. The call to go and make disciples of all nations. The call to not forsake the gathering together. The call to consider others better than ourselves. That's a hard one. The call to stir one another up towards love and good deeds, which it goes with the other one that I just mentioned. The call to train our children up in the way that they should go. The call to fear God and not to fear man. The call to selfless, humble, sacrificial love, which is seen in many passages, but maybe most clearly seen in Philippians chapter 2 with the Lord coming to this earth to give himself as a servant. So a profound command is given here, arise and go over this Jordan. And maybe the tasks that you're facing aren't as monumental as this one. No one's asking you to lead thousands of people take over a nation. They're not calling you to do that. But every day we face daunting tasks. Every day, just to be obedient, just to exercise spiritual discipline on a consistent basis. You know that you're waging war. You are going to war in doing that. Every single day, we are at war. And we're faced with the commands of God. What will we do? What will our response be? Will we walk over that Jordan? The scriptures reveal that God's promise of rich blessing comes in our obedience. The scriptures tell us that as we obey, God blesses. He blesses in the midst of our obedience. Listen to verse 3 and 4. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. God has promised rich reward for his people as they walk in obedience. He promises here the inheritance of the land to Joshua. And if you read through the whole book of Joshua, you'll see that the distribution of this land and how God keeps his promises even when his people fail to live up to all that they should. He is faithful. He is faithful. But in order for this to occur, their feet must tread upon the land. Their feet must hit the shore of the promised land and begin walking. They have to cross over that Jordan. It's not theirs until they step into it. And for Israel, that means stepping through the Jordan River. And that means that they have to wait in faith for God to move. We have great and precious promises in Scripture as well, don't we? Can we rely upon them? Because this is a precious promise that God has given, isn't it? He has given to them something so great. He has told them what he is going to do for them, what he is going to do with them. And we have those same kind of promises. For example, as we trust in him and walk in his ways, we have promises like this. There's blessing in obedience. But where does that blessing come? As we're obedient. That's stepping into the land. That's doing what God has called us to do. How about the blessing of provision in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9? with our generosity. We find that provision that God blesses and He provides for us as we're generous, as we do what? Exercise generosity. He provides. How about the promise of blessing in our sacrifice? We can't know that promise unless we're sacrificing. How about the blessing of help? Well, that can't come unless you depend on God. That's when it comes. That's when you see it. How about the promise of God's strength in forsaking a stronghold? Yeah, well, you wait for that strength to come until you forsake it. Well, how about you forsake it and see God's strength, depending upon Him, whatever that stronghold might be? The promise of fruit from obediently training and disciplining your children. Well, we better exercise that responsibility then and see the blessing of God in it. God has promised victory and His presence as well. Look at verse 5. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." What man wouldn't want to hear these first words given to Joshua? No man shall be able to stand against you. No man can stand. For a man, that's something that we want to hear. But everybody should want to hear. No one can stand before us as we're living for the Lord, as we're living in obedience to His promises and His will. It's a promise of power and victory to defeat our spiritual enemies. And here they're very physical, real enemies. But notice that this promise also involves something else. It involves God's presence. And He says it. He says, "Just as I was with you, with Moses, so I will be with you." And I'm convinced that those two things go together. And what I mean by that is that we will not enjoy much victory if we're not walking near the Lord. In other words, as we walk near the Lord, we see more and more His victory. We desire His presence, we'll see victory. Here's the problem. So many don't desire God to be near. Now, He sees everything that you're doing already, but for whatever reason, so many continue to do the things that they know they ought not to be doing, as though God doesn't know, distancing themselves from God as though God can't see, and expecting answers to prayer, victory in life. So we see that He is promising His nearness even as we walk in His way. So if you're experiencing distance in your relationship with God, don't expect victory and blessing as you're living that way. He'll still show grace. He'll still show great grace, which is a blessing. But don't expect that you're going to be living in that way and seeing this kind of power as you are rebelling against Him. Spiritual dullness and apathy is a very foreboding sin. Remember the words in John chapter 15, verse 5? "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So those that are generally living for Christ, they'll be walking nearer and nearer to the Lord. They'll be drawing closer and closer to Him and experiencing more and more victory. And He has made us promise. This isn't just a promise to Joshua. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, because we see the same promise made to us. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 5. "Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's interesting, the context, isn't it? "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Isn't that the way we want to live? We can't live that way if we are idolizing material things. We can't live that way if a relationship that's not ordained by God has captured our hearts. We can't live that way if some priority in our lives owns us. He is enough. And that's what He's saying here. Be content with what you have, not just with your possessions, but with what you have in Him. Because He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What greater treasure could we have than God Himself? What more important disposition and attitude to have in life than, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? See, He's trying to help us see what priorities we ought to have. Oh, he's with us too. He promises to be with us. In fact, that's, of course, the last thing that we see in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus says before he ascends. We keep coming back to this, but he says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. But that's, he says that after he says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Isn't that interesting? Those things are connected. As we're carrying out our mission, as we're living as we ought to in the church, investing in others and obeying his commands, teaching others to obey his commands, he's with us always to the very end of the age. He's with us always. Great promise of victory and his presence. Now, these scriptural promises, rooted in the Word of God, should yield a power and strength in our lives. And here's where we begin to see why, and I don't have them, I wanted to have the scripture memory verses, why it's so important not just to go through a reading plan, just to get through one, but to meditate on the Word, to reflect on it, to store it in our hearts. Because of these things that we see, that we realize from Scripture are powerful. They're powerful, not as incantation, but as truth. These promises are the bedrock of confidence that Joshua and the people would need as they entered the land. That's the promise that we see here. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's important. We need to know that. He tells them, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised. These are promises that they can count on. Apart from these promises, they would have no logical reason to enter into this land with all the risks, with the monumental opposition that would be against them, but with the promises of God, that's all the reason they need so that they can stand boldly, firmly. Faith in God's promises is what ultimately yields powerful living. You see, it's not just that word, it's us trusting, believing in that word. That's the key, isn't it? Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Wow, what a great promise. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success. See, if we trust in God's promises, we will find great strength. And that's what verse 6 is telling us. Be strong and courageous. Why? Why? Because of my promises. Because of my word to you. Because of what I've told you I will do. That's why. See, the task ahead of Joshua required great power and strength. We've just chronicled that. We've just seen that. And there had to be some trepidation. Why would he keep saying three times, be strong and courageous? Do you think Joshua needed to be strong and courageous? I think he needed to be strong and courageous. So God repeats it three times. He probably needs to do it many more times in many of our lives. Be strong and courageous. So God encourages Joshua, and, you know, we've heard a lot of things in our lives, and sometimes we can resort to cliches, and we can say things to try to comfort people, to give them help, and, you know, the motivational speeches and those kinds of things, and we can say, just keep your chin up, or grin and bear it, or, you know, things will get better, or it'll be okay, or you're doing just fine, or just do it, and all these cliches that are out there that we think are going to help people. We have no cliche. We have the authority of God's word and his faithful promise-keeping promises that he has given to us. We can trust in him. That's a source of true power and strength. That's how we can go out in this world and stand firm. So God paints a picture for Joshua of the victory that is coming. How important is that as he's about to go into that land? It's going to happen, Joshua. This is what I'm going to do. Oh, how we need that. What kind of faith do you have in the pictures of victory that God has painted for you? How are you trusting? How solid are you that as you sacrifice and give yourself and go all in to the Word of God and his commands, that you will see the results, the reward? How about commands or promises like this, the last shall be first. You know how important that is? when there's someone who inside us wants what I want, you know, to rest in that, the last shall be first. I am going to serve. I'm not going to try to get and have and be first in a worldly way. It's not what it's about. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We already mentioned that. How firm and solid is that promise for you today? I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And I can look at all the enticements of this world and I can see that that is solid. That's a rock solid promise. All those other things are passing away. I can go to theme park and be really excited. And then for me, I'll have to go to a trash can somewhere right after the ride. And that's a picture for me of what this world does. Momentary pleasures that are passing. Rock solid promises of pleasure. How about our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all? How about that promise for someone who's suffering, who's enduring? For someone who's in a difficult marriage but knows that they will not leave it. In my house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I need to know that. I need to remember that. I need to live in light of that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, I can handle that. I need that. I need to live by that. So that whatever I face, I understand that if I die, I'm immediately in the presence of the Lord. How about to live as Christ, to die as gain? I need to know that. As I live in this world, I need to believe that. We can be strong and courageous if we believe in His promises that are found in His Word, the Scriptures, His reality, His destiny for us, our future, not as someone else says we should have, but as He says He does have for us. You see, if our faith is weak, then our resolve, our commitment, and our passion will be weak. Weak faith breeds weak, indecisive, apathetic, indifferent, worried people. I didn't say no faith. I said weak faith because Christians, I think we struggle with faith more than we'd like to admit. And part of the struggle is because we're not in the Word and hearing the promise and hearing the commands over and over. So we must be strong in order to keep God's commandments. So we have to have faith in the promises. We need strength in order to keep them. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success. You need to be strong and courageous in order to do this word, in order to follow my commands. You must be strong and courageous to do that. Do you see that connection? To face the daunting tasks and the mission that God has for us, we have to have strength. We are helpless to draw from our own reservoir. We have no source, we have no place to draw from in ourselves. We have to draw from God. We need strength in order to obey His commands. There is not some place that we can pull from within us that will gird us up so that we can step forward and be obedient. This is something that we need, this strength we need from God. We need to be strong. We need to be courageous. It's what we need if we're going to live for Him. We say, well, where do I get that? Where do I find that? Well, I think verse 8 tells us. Our devotion to God's Word will produce great strength and courage. Our devotion to His Word. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Did you see the connection there? Did you see the connection you just made? You need to do this. You need to be in this Word so that you can live this way. You have no hope. You have no strength. You have no power unless you are doing this, Joshua. What is the this? Well, Joshua's strength and courage will be directly related to his commitment to the Word of God. He's called by God to verbalize the law, a crucial responsibility for leaders especially, but really for all of us. And you say, well, why does it say this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth? Because here's what. Here's what I know from memorizing scripture, by the way, is I've got to say it verbally because my mind goes in all kinds of different places. But if I talk, it's much more difficult to get distracted when I'm speaking out loud. But also there's other ways. Praying scripture. Speaking as we're praying. Speaking scripture to other people. Singing scripture. And leading, for in Joshua's case, leading with scripture. Knowing that I have nothing to offer. Counseling with scripture. I have nothing to offer one single person here but what God has given to me. That's why I believe there's only one true way to counsel at the end of the day. It's biblical. The Word of God. I need what God has said for me. He's called to meditate on this law or to think through the Word of God, to consider how it applies. This goes beyond mere reading. This goes into pondering, considering, deep study, and it assumes memorization in many ways. This is really, at the end of the day, the practice of immersion. Immersion not in baptism. Immersion in the Word of God. In the Scriptures. The relationship is clear. Do this. So do not let this book of the law depart from your mouths. Meditate on it day and night. So that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Do this so that. He just told him he needed the strength to obey the commandments. Now he's telling, where does this strength come from? Where does this courage come from? How can I be that man? You first immerse yourself in the Word of God. Isn't that what Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us to do in our homes? To speak to our families, to write under the doorposts, to hang in his frontlets. Isn't that the same idea that we have? And isn't this the word that we find in Hebrews 4:12 is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword? Isn't this the same word that's able to make you wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15? Isn't this a word we find out in Romans chapter 10, verse 17? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. There is faith in conversion, and there is faith that you and I need in an ongoing way as well, isn't there? It comes by the word of God. Strength. It's that word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. You believe. The gospel, yes, is a power to bring you to salvation. But do you not think it's a power in your life to be meditating on this rich truth that is the center of who you are now and your identity? You don't think it's of any value now for you to meditate on that truth? Do you get tired of hearing the gospel? There's something wrong if you do. We cannot obey it if we do not know it. But even in knowing it, God enables us and empowers us. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's a very important implication here. Through study, speaking, meditation, and memorization of God's word, we're actually empowered to obey it. Now, we can come with the wrong attitude. That's easy to do. If we come desiring to be conformed and molded to his will, then he will enable us. The more and more we hear and know his word, the more and more we will live for his word. You know what this is? Puritans used to call it the means of grace that God has given to us. It's a means of grace. Why would you leave that means down? Why would you not exercise it liberally? In great measure. It goes something like this. Joshua, you need to go into this land that I promised you. Joshua, you're going to have victory. I promise. I promised your victory. Joshua, you need to be strong and courageous so that you can obey my commands. Joshua, the means by which you can be strong and courageous is the systematic, consistent study, meditation, memorization, and reliance upon my word. That's how you'll be strong, Joshua. That's how you can cross this Jordan. That's how you can see victory. That's how you can face this daunting task. Is there anything different for us today? Last point briefly. Scripture enables prosperous living. Courageous living, prosperous living. Not only are we empowered by our commitment to God's word, we are fruitful. We are fruitful in our commitment to God's word. And that's what we see in the second half of verse 8. I'll read verse 8 again. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Success, prosperous. Yes, there is a part of that is the result that's going to happen. He needed the strength and courage first to see the result that happens next. Both things come from being a person who is committed to the word of God. Our faith and devotion to the word of God ultimately produces godly success. You know what this is? This is the true prosperity gospel right here. You want to talk about prosperity? This is it right here. Because God's word says it. This is what it yields. It has little to do with material wealth. It has to do with spiritual victory. We are looking for success so often in the world's eyes, with the world's means. According to the cultural paradigm, if we're looking there, we're not going to find what God has for us. If we're looking here, we will. If we're looking for success in the kingdom of God, in the eyes of God, then we will be a committed people of the word, and we will see rich fruit yielded. You notice what God doesn't tell Joshua as he's about to go into this land? He doesn't say, go sharpen your swords. He doesn't say, go train your men. He doesn't go say, study up on the strategy of warfare. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouths, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Then. What false methods have we followed after in our lives? What ideas of man have we tried to commit ourselves to? You think, you fill in the blank. You understand the things that we followed. Career strategies, wealth management strategies, relationship strategies, parenting strategies that aren't rooted in the Word of God. They're rooted in what the culture says, what Oprah says, what Dr. Phil says, or what some other book says, what a nurse says, what a doctor says. Let's start here. And we could think about that same question in the church. Church growth methods, entertainment-oriented ministries, seeker-driven, market-driven approaches, they're common today. And what we should be doing is seeking ways that the Word would be held in high esteem. Not man, not our abilities, but God's glory through His Word. That's what we should all be looking for. And do not ever seek to glorify yourself, because it's a common thing that we do. We throw out little statements to, I've caught myself doing it, as though, I'm the main one responsible, for example, for something good that my child has done. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. It's only by God's grace, because if it's all on me, I'll tell you why, it wouldn't go the same way. Faith and obedience to the Word of God produces power and success in the kingdom. And that's really what we see. That's what we see. How easy it is to forget the simple. For Joshua, the path of success couldn't be clearer. Arise, go possess the land. It's yours. No one can stand. I'm with you. Be strong and courageous. Trust in my promises. Obey my law. You'll prosper, but you must be immersed in my word. And by the way, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Just remember, this is a command. Sometimes we just need to be commanded. It's the grace of God that He commanded us to pray, to be in His word. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Christian, that's your same promise today. No matter what it is, stand for Him. He's with you. He's with you. So as we embark on this new year, I exhort you, immerse yourselves in the Word of God. Take it serious. Wipe everything off, the priority list. Wipe everything off. Start anew. And put this one in block letters at the top of the list, along with prayer, along with fellowshipping with the people of God, and these means of grace that God has given you, serving one another on your gospel mission. Put those first and then put everything else in that list. And then we'll see rich fruit. Let's pray and ask for the Lord to help us to be a people of the Word. We are thankful, Lord, that You are our God, that You are indeed the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love for those that love You and keep Your commandments to 1,000 generations. Oh God, that means that includes us today. And so we find great refuge in that reality. You have made us promises, and You are by nature a promise-keeping God. And so we will trust You to help us today, to strengthen us. And that means, Lord, we even pray for desire. We pray for faith. We pray that You would enable us to make those steps, but that we would also work out our salvation with fear and trembling, coming to Your word expectantly. We'll leave the results to You. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.